We started the book of Colossians, and Paul is writing to a community of people that he had never met before. He had heard of their faith. He heard from a young man named Epaphras who heard the gospel from Paul, went back to his hometown, and shared it with a group of people. And Epaphras is now talking to Paul, and Paul hears about their faith, and he commends them for their faith. He's like, I heard of your faith. I've heard of your love for one another, your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and how it's impacting your life and your relationships and your love for one another, all because it's built on the hope of heaven, hope of the resurrection. And that is what was motivating their entire lives. And so Paul hears about their faith, and then he also starts praying for them. He says, I've heard about what God did in your life, heard about what he did through the gospel. The gospel is growing in your life and all around the world. And he says, now I'm praying for you, praying that you would know the Lord more, grow in your relationship with the Lord so that you can live a holy life. I was in a group this week, and we were talking about Colossians 1, and someone said this, which I really loved, and said this. It's like, Paul's writing this letter, and he starts off by strengthening what is strong and not focusing on what is wrong. I'm like, that's really good. Like, strengthening what is strong, like their faith. I see that in you. I see your love for one another, all because of the hope you have in Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for you. You know, and there's a lot wrong in the city of Colossae that Paul couldn't even started off talking about. They had a number of problems in the city, a number of ways that they had moved beyond or away from Jesus. First of all, there was a performance-based religious rules that they were engaged in. They felt that they had to perform or do something to win the approval of God. There was a lot of self-discipline. People were going without a lot of different things, and you think like, okay, that is really good. Discipline is really good, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They were doing it to show everybody, oh, how righteous they are. They were doing it to appeal to people. It's kind of like when Jesus said, you know, the works that you're doing that just to be seen by others instead of going into your room and only being seen by your Father in heaven. They also worshiped angels and spiritual beings. But the biggest problem that existed in the town of Colossae was they minimized Jesus. They made Jesus small. They felt that Jesus was incomplete, that salvation wasn't complete in him, and that followers of Jesus had to do more things to be righteous, to be holy. And so Paul is writing this letter to him, not minimizing Jesus, but frankly maximizing Jesus. And I think about the town of Colossae and ways that they minimize Jesus. I keep thinking about our culture and like, how do we make Jesus small? I remember a conversation that I had with someone who was new to West Michigan, and she'd come here from a different part of the country, and she was working in this area, and a bubbly person, like very outgoing, and people kept coming up to her and would ask questions like, what church do you go to? What denomination are you a part of? And they pestered her with these questions, and she came to me one time, she goes, I don't even know what these questions mean. Will people stop asking me these questions? And I just looked there and said, oh, welcome to West Michigan. And it made me think, like, why do we lead with those questions? Why don't we say, what church do you go to, or what denomination are you part of? Why don't we ask that instead of just simply saying, where are you at with Jesus? I know that can be a difficult question, but even what Barb was saying, like, get into faith kind of conversations instead of, where do you go to church?
Much
think about other conversations I've had, none with people in this room. Conversations where someone's like, oh, I'm good, Dave, I'm good, I go to church. And you know what, on top of that, like when I go to church, I get some really good business connections at church. It's mainly why I go. I was like, really? Or another person talked to me one time, and he said, oh, I'm good, I did my thing this weekend because I went to church, I grabbed a donut, grabbed a cup of coffee, said hey to a couple people, and then took off and went golfing. And I was like, why didn't you just go golfing in the first place? Just go enjoy golf. Like, that is totally fine. Why do you feel a need to do this religious activity when it comes to following Jesus? And it makes me think, when I think about our culture, why have we, or how have we gotten to a place where we have equated following Jesus to attending service? When did we reduce Jesus to an activity, a religion, or maybe a strategy, or groups that define people? This morning, we're going to look at the most important passage in all of Scripture when it talks about the supremacy of Jesus. Like an amazing passage. There are other passages that I would say are a super close second, like John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it talks about Jesus existing from the very beginning and saying that we've seen the glory of the Father in Jesus. Like John 1 is an incredible passage. Hebrews 1 is an incredible passage about the greatness of Jesus. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, who is the exact representation of Himself. There's amazing passages. Philippians 2 is another one that He emptied Himself and became a man and went all the way to the cross for us. Like, there's amazing passages about the supremacy of Jesus. But this morning, this is the greatest passage that lifts up Jesus, that gives us an accurate picture of who Jesus is. I've seen this passage work powerfully in people's lives. People have rejoiced after reading Colossians 1, 15 through 23. They've been blown away by the bigness and the greatness and the glory of Jesus. But I have also seen people repelled by this passage. I have seen people throw Bibles across the room when I've asked them to read this passage that we're going to read. Why? Because there was something inside of them that didn't like what was being read. See, there is a name above every other name. His name's on the screen. His name is Jesus. There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. We live in a culture where people will say, oh, I thank God. I thank the big man in the sky or whatever. And people can talk about God and they're like, okay, that's good for you. But when it comes to Jesus, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And so this morning, we're going to look at this passage. And I just want to put up a couple disclaimers, if you will. I just wrote a couple of these down. Just that before we get into Colossians 1. And I'll say this, first of all, this message will fall short. There's no way to adequately describe His greatness. And just these words, like it has to be illuminated from deep, deep inside. And I think, okay, this message will fall short. Like, Dave, your message is always fall short. No, this message will fall short when it comes to explaining the greatness of Jesus. You can't comprehend this in our minds. Like, my hope and my goal and my prayer is that all of a sudden our hearts would just be so ablaze and alive to the greatness and the glory of Jesus. But I believe that this passage will change your life. When the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you, when you get a glimpse of Jesus, when you see Him for who He is, when you see Him correctly, everything changes. When we see Him not through maybe our preconceived ideas, or bias, or preference, not through our own feelings, but we see the truth about who He is through the Word, we'll be blown away. I've seen this passage change people's lives. And my goal, my hope, is that it will move us to a place of worship. Just of absolute worship of Jesus. So this is what Paul says in Colossians 1. Speaking of Jesus, I'm going to read the whole thing, 15 through 23. It says, Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent or supreme. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Before we get into this passage, you know, there's no, like, in the original manuscripts, there was no like verses or just different breaks. And so in order to get into this, we have to back up to verse 13. And just here, like, Paul is praying for the community in Colossae, the church in Colossae. And he's saying this, he's like, let me remind you, like, He has delivered you, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and then transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, after praying for them, is like, remember, God has delivered you, delivered us, all of us. Paul includes himself in this from the domain of darkness. Paul is saying, you were enslaved. You were in captivity. There was someone who had control over you. You were in need of rescue. You were in need of deliverance, and this deliverance was absolutely costly. He says, you have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in which we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'll come back to this in a little bit as well, but I love this definition. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Because so often, people will equate salvation with the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I have been washed. I've been clean. I've been forgiven of my sins. And that is definitely a part of it. But the totality of the gospel is you have been reconciled. There is redemption. There is restoration. You are a new creation. The old is gone. You're not just forgiven of a little bit of your sins. You are a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is the beautiful picture of the gospel. And so Paul is saying, we've been transferred from the domain of darkness, ruled by the principalities and powers of this world, and we've been transferred into the marvelous kingdom of his beloved Son. And then he gets in and he says, let me tell you about the king. Let me tell you about this kingdom, and this kingdom who has a king, and his name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And Paul unleashes into what people would say, some believe, was a hymn or a praise chorus in the first century church. I think there's some argument to that, but I would argue that Paul, like he does most often, he just loses himself in worship. He's like, let me just tell you about Jesus. And he goes into this amazing description that we're just going to kind of walk through a little bit at a time. And he said, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, which means Jesus, he is God. After all, that's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. You look at the Old Testament, no one had ever seen God. Even Moses was like, will you show me your face? And Moses says, I'll just walk in front of you. You can see my backside, but no one can see my face and live. And so Paul is powerfully saying here, if you want to see God, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. This is all throughout Scripture. Colossians 1:19 also says this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. John the Baptist even said this in John 1, said, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. Or even Jesus himself, when he's talking with Philip, and Philip is like, will you show us the Father? Jesus, we've been with you, will you show us the Father? And Jesus looks at Philip and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. And then Hebrews 1, I've already quoted this, is absolutely beautiful. It's talking about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint. Exact imprint of his nature. I remember when I had braces as a teenager. Anybody else have braces? And you had to get a mold of your mouth. And they stuck a mouthpiece in your mouth, and they filled it with gunk and all that stuff, and they pressed it up against your teeth, and the stuff would go down your throat, and you'd gag, you're like, what are they even doing? And then a week later, you'd come back, and there was an exact representation of your mouth. This is what Hebrews is talking about. It's an exact representation. Jesus is an exact representation of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. But then Paul goes on, and he says, he's the firstborn of all creation, which doesn't mean that he was created. This firstborn word is a word given to you, a word of position, of honor. The firstborn received double the inheritance in the family. This is a title of honor and significance. And so Paul is saying Jesus is significant. A special relationship with the Father doesn't mean that he was created. In fact, he goes on and he says, all things were created by him. Things in heaven and earth and thrones and principalities. And Paul unveils the whole universe. Give us a picture into even the spiritual realm, where there's invisible principalities and powers. And what's interesting is Paul says, you know what? Those things that once even held you captive, the domain of darkness, Jesus created them. In fact, everything has their existence in Jesus. And in this statement, Paul is going after the very people who were complaining that were worshiping angels and saying, you know what? Stop worshiping created beings. Worship the one who created them all. Jesus is the creator. Everything finds its existence in him. But then he also goes, he says, everything was created by him. And this is so significant. But everything was created for him. Man, I wish you have a Bible, underline that, circle that, star that. That is the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is that you were created for Jesus, to have a relationship with God, the God of the universe through Jesus. But the goal of your life, the purpose of your life, is to shine a big light on Jesus, is that people would not see you, but that they would see Jesus. Amen. The very purpose of your life is for Jesus. If you're wondering, God, what is your will for my life? It's to glorify Jesus. God, what direction do you have for me, God? It's to glorify Jesus. This is the very reason that you were created. This microphone was created to amplify sound. You were created to amplify the name of Jesus. And then he says this, he holds all things together. He holds your life together. Even the times when you didn't realize it, he was holding your life together. For people who don't even know Jesus, don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, he's holding their life together because God, or Jesus, holds everything together. The very reason that your body and different parts aren't just exploding and going in different directions is because Jesus is holding you together. So Paul starts off by saying, Christ is over all creation, over it all. He is over all creation. In the first century church and others, they didn't have this small view of Jesus. They had a huge view of Jesus. Jesus wasn't their friend, wasn't their homeboy. No, he was the creator, the one who was over it all. Wasn't just an afterthought when sin entered the world, like, oh, we got to do something about this sin problem. No, Jesus was the very thought from the very beginning of the world. So he says Jesus is over creation. But then Paul goes on and says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. When it comes to Restoration Church or any other Bible-believing church, the only senior pastor, I'm not the senior pastor of this church. The senior pastor is Jesus. Only Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church. And this word means that he's the source, he's the authority, he's the nourisher. All of those can explain who he is over his body, the church. But I want you to think about this image. If he is the head and we are the body, I think the question that we constantly have to ask ourselves is, does the body match the head? Does the body reflect the head? Do the two go together, or is there some disconnection with what we see in Jesus and what we see in the church? Have you ever seen those pictures where those things that are often in tourist locations where they have the funny bodies and then you put your face in there? And the face doesn't really match up to the body. We were actually in Frankenmuth one time, and we came across one of these. Piper, I don't have this picture of you on the screen, don't worry. But here's one. Here's one. You might argue, okay, maybe the face does match that body, but the face doesn't match the body. Or what about this one? Next one. Face doesn't match the body. I think so often when we look at the church, that the church has to, the body has to match the head. The body has to match the head. Everything that we do in church, and this is very serious, everything that we do in here is all to glorify the head, King Jesus. It's not about a style of worship. It's not about one song or the other. It's not about like, oh, this type of worship. No, it's all to glorify Jesus. The reason that we engage in community isn't like, okay, so we can do something fun and fancy or whatever. It's all to encounter Jesus. The reason we go on mission trips or do special projects isn't to just help people out physically. It's to lead them into encounter with Jesus. The entire church was created for one reason, and that's to glorify the head. And I think in our culture, we're seeing a dismantling of years upon years upon years where it was about personalities and programs and preferences. And we're seeing it return to it all has to be about Jesus. It must all be about Jesus. And then he goes on. He's the head of the church, the body of the church, the firstborn from the dead, which means he's the firstborn from the dead. Paul is saying, he's talking about new creation. God remaking the world, and he's saying Jesus is the one who goes first. And this one is so significant, we could spend more time on this, but we won't. But Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, which means what happened to Jesus will happen to you. So that's why we don't have to fear death, because we will rise just like Jesus rose. And so Paul says, he is over it all. He is with us. He dwells with us. And then he gets into the heart of the gospel. He says this in verse 20. Through him, he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All things made peace possible. How? By the blood of his cross. Just think about this. The one who held the stars, the one who created the stars, shed his blood on a Roman cross. The one in whom the fullness of God dwells, took on the emptiness, took on sin. The head of the church wore a crown of thorns. Why? Because that's how far love goes. And he's talking to us in this room. He says this, once you were alienated, you were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But now, some translations say, but now. You were evil, you were resistant, you were an enemy of God, but now you have been reconciled. You have been reconciled through his body in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. And this is something we have to preach to ourselves over and over again. If you are in Christ, you are holy. You are blameless. But the word that I love this week is without reproach, which means without accusation, without suspicion, completely clean. There's no one that can look at you and say, I don't know about that person. There's nothing. You are completely clean, a new creation, all because of Jesus. People call this the great exchange. People call this the great exchange. He took on our filth, our sin, our ugliness. And what do we receive? His righteousness. His holiness. The fact that he is without blemish. It's beautiful. So Paul is saying, this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. Root your life in him. Be firmly established in him. Remain in him. It's not like you gotta, you gotta earn your salvation. No, in verse 23, he's saying, root your life in King Jesus. Don't be moved from King Jesus. Be moved by him. Be led to worship him. So what does this mean for our lives? This huge passage that talks about the supremacy of Jesus. What does this mean on Monday at 10 o'clock in the morning? What does this mean for you on Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock? What does this mean in your life? First of all, I would offer up, know the real Jesus. Know the real Jesus. I would challenge you and encourage you, sit in this passage this entire week. Memorize this passage. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this passage. There can be such a tendency to drift, to get away, like, oh, Jesus is like this or like that. No, know the real Jesus. The greatest antidote to discouragement, to drifting, is to know Jesus. To see him in Scripture and say, I want to know you. Secondly, though, know the one who's holding you. He holds all things together. This world is fragmented. Pulled in so many different directions. Your lives are pulled in so many different directions. Some of you guys are going through some stuff. Just some real stuff. From the outside, but also from the inside. And when you sit Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock and anxiety floods your soul, shame starts to creep in, I want you to sit and rest and know that Jesus is holding you. That he has got you. That never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. He is always with you, and he's holding you even when you don't realize it. He holds every part of your life together. And I would encourage you in those moments, don't focus on the problems. Don't focus on maybe those feelings, even though they're 100% real. Instead, transition and worship the one who's holding you. Also, I would say, only Jesus satisfies. Are you finding yourself fully satisfied in Jesus? You will keep looking. You will keep longing. Until your satisfaction is firmly in Jesus. Is there something that you're looking for, longing for, other than Jesus?
Again, you will keep looking. You will be unfulfilled until you find your complete fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus only satisfies. Think about when he fed the 5,000. And it said they ate and they were fully satisfied. That's what he wants to do in the depths of your being. Which then gets to the next thing. Who or what is at the center of your life? Jesus is at the center of the world, of all creation. Is he at the center of your life? Is he at the very core of your life? Or is there something else that is at the core of your life? Because what is at the core, who is at the core of your life, will shape everything else in your life. Is the center of your life yourself? Maybe a substance? Maybe a pursuit of status, or maybe some sort of stuff, or maybe it's even relational. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Who or what is at the center of your life? And then lastly, this is what I want to do to wrap up our time together, is just worship Jesus. This is the goal. You were created by him, and you were created for him. Everything exists to worship Jesus. Creation does. It all points to him. He's the great aim. And so I just wanted to wrap up our time together just by standing together and singing this song and just worshiping Jesus for who he is. And so maybe there's something, a passage, a part of this passage that really resonates with you today. Maybe there's something in here and you're like, Jesus, I need to experience you in this way. So we wrap up singing, "You're My All in All." Just allow the Lord to minister to your heart. Just get lost in worship of King Jesus. And so Nathan and the team, why don't you come on up and just lead us in that song. Let's stand together.
My cross, my shame, rising again, I pray.
We want to move past Jesus and quickly get into things like, well, how am I going to live? What should I do in this situation or that situation? We're going to have those conversations down the road. But church, it all begins and ends with Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about him. No, it all begins and ends with Jesus. And I mean this from the depths of my heart. Unless you find fulfillment in Jesus, you're going to keep looking and longing for other things. He is your fulfillment. He is your joy. He is your prize. He's both the map and the treasure. He's everything in between. He's all you've ever needed. And I just want us to believe it in the depths of our hearts. He is supreme. He is sufficient for each and every situation. Each and every situation. You don't need to add anything to Jesus. You simply need to get lost in the glory and the wonder of Jesus. And then allow him to direct your life, because he will. But may you first get lost in the wonder of Jesus. If anybody ever looks at Restoration Church, my prayer is that they just say, well, that's a community that loves Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because he is the goal. As we leave today, I'm going to pray over somebody. Rachel, can we pray over you?
Yeah.
We're going to pray right over you. Go in the middle there. People around her, gather around her, put a hand on her shoulder. Rachel leads a house in town. And she's been a part of our body for a number of years. And she leads a house in town with a couple other women, a recovery type of house. And because of her new position, she won't be worshiping with us as much, but will be worshiping at other parts of the body. Not a different church, other parts of the body here in West Michigan, leading worship and doing some different things. And we just wanted to pray over her as she steps into this. But also, as I pray over her, it's a prayer for all of us that we would live as people who are going in the power, the might, in the name of Jesus. And so, God, thank you for Rachel. God, thank you for your goodness to her. Thank you for rescuing her. Thank you for the very truth of this passage, that you have transferred her from the kingdom of darkness and brought her into the kingdom of your Son. Thank you that she belongs to you, that she is a daughter of the King. Lord, thank you for restoring her. Thank you that she's a new creation in you. Father, as she steps into this role in the house and is engaged in this other part of the body, would you fill her with your Holy Spirit now? Would you strengthen her with all power and might so that she can continue to walk with you? Be filled with joy and strength and energy. And Father, may you just be so glorified through her. Wherever she goes, may people see not Rachel, but see Jesus. And so bless her, Lord. Protect her heart and her mind. And I pray that for all of us, God, that as we leave this place, we would realize that first and foremost, we belong to you, that we're a part of your kingdom. Father, would you just radiate through us? Would you fill us to overflowing? Holy Spirit, fill us and guide us. And may, like, maybe say like John the Baptist, may we decrease in our lives. And Jesus, may you increase. Less of us, more of you. Less of us, more.